Let me pray. A little bit of holiness come into this meeting, Lord, after our football. No. Father, we thank you that your word is active, alive, and true. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you'd quicken the truth to our hearts and what you're saying today. Better than I can ever do, you do that in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Great. Psalm 122, a psalm written by David. Do you remember David, the shepherd boy who slew Goliath and then became the king of Israel? Well, he wrote a number of these psalms, or we could call them songs. And this one in particular is a pretty good example of a great song or psalm that he wrote. Psalm 122, first starting with verse 1, David says this: "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.' Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord, for thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem." We probably need to do that right now, eh? Yeah. "May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your good." Interesting psalm, says a lot, but then again, as you read it, of course, you'd wonder what it was really trying to say to us. This psalm, it's interesting for a number of reasons. It's because David, as you see in verse 1, he mentions something. He mentions the house of the Lord. He's talking, and when he says the house of the Lord, that is a reference to the temple of God. It's to the reference to the place where the Jewish people believe very sincerely that that's where God dwelt. If you remember, there's a big story behind this. There's a backstory. The Jewish people came through the desert for 40 years. They set up a tent or a tabernacle, and God's presence would come down into that tent. They took that tabernacle after they come across the Jordan into the promised land, and they established that tent or tabernacle in a place called Shiloh. It's about an hour's drive from Jerusalem, still there today. I went there before COVID hit. We were in Jerusalem. But then eventually David established the city of David. And it wasn't a very big city. It's still there today in part. It's a ruins. Of course, upon a hill, David decided that's where, if he's going to build a temple, he would build the temple of God. No longer a tent, a dwelling that really wasn't stable, but a strong temple, and that's where he'd bring the Ark of the Covenant. Now, David didn't build the temple of God, but he got his son. Does anybody know the name of the son? Solomon. He built the temple of God. And of course, before David released Solomon to build it, David picked the land on top of the hill where Jerusalem is situated now. And then David gave very clear instructions on the structure of it and all that. And Solomon built it. But before that, David actually brought what was called the Ark of the Covenant. Oh, we know the Raiders of the Lost Ark, and Harrison Ford spent his lifetime seemed to find it, and all those type of things. But the Raiders of the Lost Ark is true. It was a box laden with gold, covered in gold, and it had the Ten Commandments broken as they were inside that box, and another thing called Moses' rod, and that's another story. But anyway, David put a tent on that hill where Jerusalem is today, and he brought the Ark of the Covenant and he put it in that tent. And then Solomon finally built the temple, and the Ark of the Covenant went into that holy of holy place inside that temple. Now, I say all this is because David's talking about the house of God. But you know, today we don't so much call it the house of God, because the reality is that we don't call it a temple or anything like that. But when the New Testament church was birthed in the second chapter of Acts, we see that Peter got up and he preached an incredible message. He said basically three things. He said, "Repent, be baptized, and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And 3,000 people joined, became that day, received that message. And the New Testament stopped calling it the synagogue, and they started to call it the church. The church, 120 times after that particular incredible moment in the second chapter of the book of Acts, we see that 120 times they start to talk about the church, and they actually use that reference, the church. So we see in that particular scripture, in that second chapter of Acts, there's a verse that goes like this: "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved or those who were coming to receive, believe in Jesus Christ. So this was after Jesus' death and resurrection, and the early church was birthed. And so today, we're really a part of the New Testament church. But we don't have a building where God dwells in. This is just a building. The truth is, you're the church. It says we're a temple of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? He wants to live within us, which is great. God in us. That's amazing, isn't it? All that God is, all powerful, almighty, to think that his place through the Holy Spirit would live in us. That's incredible. And so because of that, we can have relationship, interaction with him. And so I say all that to say that this passage that David shares, or this Psalm 100 and, 122, really does talk about the qualities of the church. And I want to talk, I can see from this Old Testament passage what the church today should look like. And so I want to talk to you today, three pillars or three qualities of the church of God and what it should be like. That according to what I see and what we see in Scripture here that David wrote about and what we should be like and how it should affect our lives and the way we live our lives for God. So the first thing that we see in this passage is we see a verse and it says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of what? House of God. So we notice it speaks of gladness. Gladness. So the very first thing the church should be, the first thing is it should be a place of joy. The house of God or the church of the living God should be a place of joy. You might come into church today for the first time and think, well, this is a generally happy, clappy bunch of people. I hope so, because I think that's what the church of God should be. I think we live in a world today where there's not a lot of joy. In actual fact, if you lived reading the headlines of every newspaper or looking at every news report, you could get quite depressed about the world, wouldn't you say? But there's something about living for Jesus as the church of the living God where we can have incredible joy. And I want to, just for a moment, bring that to your attention. The Bible actually says in Psalm 16:11, it says, in God's presence there is, you know that one, do you? Fullness of joy. There's another scripture that says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Oh, you know that one too. I want to encourage us in this because the most and best joy that we can have is in the presence of God. Because it says fullness, doesn't it? The most and best joy we can have is in the presence of God. Walt Disney, who built Disneyland, well, he never saw it totally complete and finished, but he certainly put down all the plans. He died at 65 before it was finished. But he said, you know, Walt Disney will be the happiest place on earth. Now, I think that was a good comment. It wasn't a wrong comment. That was his passion and desire. But I want to tell you that the Church of the Living God, I believe, is really needs to be and can be the happiest place on earth. I think all over this world today on a Sunday morning, different time zones, I understand. But there'll be people doing what we're doing, and it's some of the happiest people in the world. And I think it should be that. I think that's what we have. God, in fact, we see that Paul wrote to a church in Thessalonica and he said this. He said, rejoice always. Rejoice always. And then he says, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Did you notice Paul isn't writing to an individual here? He's writing to a church. He's saying, come on, rejoice always. And so the church of God can be a place of true joy because in his presence there's the most and there's the best joy possible. And you may be saying, how in the world could I have joy? Because the truth is, my circumstances don't add up to joy. the struggles and the pressures I'm facing right now don't put a smile on my face at all. And I'm not belittling the struggles and pressures that we face, but I want you to know that joy has got little to do with your circumstances. Little to do with your circumstances. Because it's how I if how I felt was determined every day by everything going right in my life, I wouldn't have much room for joy. Because there's things that go wrong every day, isn't there? There's things that we don't enjoy. There's things that aren't good. But I want you to know that you don't have to have joy according to your circumstances. You can have joy in spite of your circumstances. Now, that doesn't make human sense. Because the world lives in a realm that says when things go well, I am at peace and I have joy. And when things go bad, I'm going to be grumpy, miserable, and all the rest. But you know what? I want to say that God always created you to have a peace and joy in your heart. And it's possible despite the circumstances we face. I was this 2 weeks ago, I got a letter in the mail. It was a picture of my car. $400. That picture cost me. I'm actually going to frame it. No. I haven't received a speeding ticket for probably 10 or so years. 2 months ago, and look, the picture I got 2 weeks ago would have been half acceptable in my mind if I hadn't got the same picture 2 months earlier. $800 later. So what I'm telling you is this, is that, mind you, no, we won't go there in regards to it, but I believe there's some of you have also received pictures in the mail lately of the same place with the same speed camera, because I've talked to a couple of you, and they said, we got the same speeding ticket for that same area. I think the reality is that there's a camera set up on a tree somewhere with a koala bear operating it. I don't know. But it's happening. So that didn't excite me. But anyway, you reap what you sow, and I have to live with that, hey? I'll learn not to speed, apparently. So, you know, in regards to this whole, our circumstances can come and go. But I'm glad that the Lord, He doesn't come and go in and out of our lives. And you know, it says in this passage in Thessalonians, it says rejoice always. It literally means, the word actually means this, at all times. Just rejoice at all times. Rejoice. Do you know what I've come to discover? You've got to practice your praise. You may, no, that wouldn't be sincere. No, it definitely is, because out of the heart the mouth speaks. And if you're going to just, you can speak, you've got a decision what you speak out of your mouth. You can speak grumpiness, you can speak negativity, you can speak all that type of stuff. You can, you know, get angry about the world and life, or you can start to say, God, I'm just going to praise you no matter what I'm facing. I'm just going to give you thanks. It's amazing how that can change the framework of how you think when you start to focus on something and just say, well, God, I just thank you for today. I'm glad that it's not that roses have got thorns, it's because thorns have got roses. I'm going to thank you. And it's amazing how you practice your praise. You know, I think every Sunday is an opportunity just to practice your praise. But as Kate said this morning, it's, if it's not happening Monday to Friday, it's probably not going to happen on Sunday. So you know what? I'd get kind of used to it. And if you're not doing it now, you need to get used to it, because one day you may be in heaven and find that you're in the minority and not in the majority, because I think a lot of praise is going to be happening up there. So why not start now? There was a pastor who went to a church. He knew the church was very conservative. And so he thought, how can I just change the atmosphere in here? Because it's sometimes so, oh my goodness, just so glum. And so he thought, I can't do it all at once. And so what he did was he envisaged this idea. He says, I'm going to give everybody at the front door as they come into the church a helium balloon. And so they all sat in the church, and because they were a church that didn't express themselves, they were very conservative, and you know, to even hear praise the Lord was a rarity in this church, you know. And so he said, look, you know, when the service is flowing through, I said, every time you start to feel a little bit of joy, would you do something for me? Would you let go of your helium balloon? And right through the service, the singing and then the preaching, there's little balloons going, flying up to the ceiling. He was really excited about that. But at the end of the service, there was still a third of the people who hadn't let go of their balloon. And there's no real punchline to this story except this. Are you still hanging on to your balloon? Because sometimes I think, if only you would just change just a little thought in your head, that it'll be amazing how much more joy would start to flow into your life. Just a little bit. It may be as simple as just letting go of a balloon. It may be as simple this morning as we were even in the worship, Kate was saying, just laying things at God's feet, giving them to Him instead of trying to, you know, trying to combat and focus and try and deal with it yourself. Why don't you just Trust him with it. It's amazing how much joy can start to come. Because the circumstances of your life have got to stop dictating to you the atmosphere in your heart. Because it doesn't take much to see sometimes that people's circumstances are dictating to them how they talk to others, how they live their life. I tell you what, the Church of the Living God can be a place of great joy, and you can be a part of it when you make a decision about how you're going to speak, how you're going to think. Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we don't need to live in anxiety. We don't need to live in grumpiness. Because you know what? It hurts and affects us physically. But you know, peace and joy actually gives us life. Do you know, statistically, purely medically speaking, to be able to live with a joy and a peace in your heart is actually a healthy attribute to your life. They say people who do live longer. In actual fact, they say people who even come to church live longer by maybe, you know, statistically, that's what they say. I wonder why that is, because I think the presence of God touches people's lives and it changes something, not just spiritually, not just emotionally, but metabolically as well. So the joy of the Lord, hey. The second thing about the Church of the Living God, the second quality that we see that David, I believe, speaks about here, is in verse 3 and 4. It says, Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. That's interesting words. Where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Notice in verse 1 and 4, it says it twice, the tribes go up. What's it talking about? What is it really talking? What's David talking about? Well, what it's talking about is a corporate gathering where many people join together. That's what he's talking about. And so the second thing about the church is it's a place of gathering of people, okay? And the church is not an individual thing. Without you, I cannot be the church. I cannot be the church. The truth is that if I'm sitting at home on a Sunday morning and saying, I'm having church all by myself, you're not having church. Don't call it church. Call it personal devotional time, because that's all it is. There's nothing wrong with that, but don't call it the church. You cannot be. See, the church is not me, I, it's us, we. That's what David was talking about. And to give you some reference to this and why he said the tribes go up, every year, three times a year, the people, the Jewish people all over Israel would travel to Jerusalem. And the reason it was go up is because Jerusalem is on a hill. It's nearly 2,000 meters above sea level. Or somewhere between 1,300 and 2,000 anyway. And so they were going up to the temple. They were going up three festivals a year, and they'd go up and they'd join together in celebration. They'd get excited when they were approaching Jerusalem. And they'd sing these songs, and Psalm 122 is one of them. You'll see on your Bible that it's actually called Psalm of Ascent, because they're ascending up to Jerusalem. And so the people would come together three times a year. But the interesting thing is that when the, of course, in the New Testament church was birthed, people were all over Israel. And it was difficult to come every week, every weekend to the church in Jerusalem. So they established their own faith communities around Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, and around Israel. I've been to a couple of them. I was in Capernaum when I was in Israel. And Capernaum is an ancient city that has been, it's rubble now. But there is there a clear example of what a synagogue looked in those days. They call them synagogues. And then after, of course, the second chapter of the book of Acts, when the Holy Peter preached and people came to the Lord and the Holy Spirit fell, filled with the Holy Ghost, they started, as I said before, call them churches. But there in Capernaum is a wonderful example of a faith community that was built separate from the faith community in Jerusalem. There's another, it's 195 kilometers from Jerusalem. So you wouldn't do that track every weekend, would you? Then there's another little city a bit south of Capernaum called Magdala. Magdala, they discovered there was a little synagogue there, a little church building in 2006 when they were excavating, trying to build a motel, and there was a synagogue. It's a very small one. It's about the size from here to the wall. And we're able to look at this little synagogue. So what am I saying to you? I'm saying faith communities, as well as going up three times a year for the big conferences and big events in Jerusalem, Christians were breaking out all over the nation of Israel, planting. There were little faith communities, and they were building their own little churches or synagogues, as they called them, and God was breaking out. It was wonderful to see. In actual fact, it said this. They continued, Acts chapter 2, 46, daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. So they continued in the temple. See this? They continued in the temple worship, whether that was Jerusalem or Capernaum or Magdala or wherever. They had their church. But also, through the week, they join from house to house, have a meal, probably a little bit like our life groups, where we join together, encourage one another, study God's word together. So what we need to see, the truth is God always intended people to come together at some time to worship him. And Psalm 122 is that particular psalm that talks about how they come together to worship him. They gathered together. I love it. Jesus himself said something about the church of the living God. In Matthew 16, even before he died on the cross and rose again, he said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There you go. He was declaring something about the church that was yet to be birthed. In other words, he said, it's amazing, the church of the living God. There will be enemies to come against it, but I tell you what, they'll never be able to, you know, put out the flame. They'll never be able to stop the church of the living God. You know, there's two things about the Christian faith that over the centuries that people have tried to destroy. Number one is God's word. They haven't succeeded. If you look down through history, how many times people have tried to eradicate the Bible out of their communities by burning everybody to bring their Bibles and get them burnt and all that type of stuff. Never happened. God's word endures forever. Amen. The second thing they haven't been able to destroy is the church of the living God. In actual fact, there's more churches in the world today than there ever been. Every two or so seconds, a person actually responds and receives Jesus Christ in their life. If you just, it's amazing. Every 2 seconds, a person's responding. There's hundreds and hundreds, millions and millions and millions of people who've responded to Jesus. Something's happening in the world. And the church of the living God is continuing to thrive. Are we perfect? No. I'm here. So it's not perfect. But guess what? So are you. But God doesn't want it any other way. God hasn't got a plan B. Oh, if the church doesn't work out, we'll just have some other. No, it's always been his church. That's how he wants to do his work, through people who come together, imperfect as we are, joining together. It's like a jigsaw puzzle. Have you ever seen you take a piece of jigsaw puzzle, there's indented parts, and there's concave and there's convex parts, and they all fit together. And you know, when we've got a concave part of our life that isn't so well, it's amazing how someone else in the church who's really good in that area can just fit so neatly with us and be our help and support in those moments. You got the picture? That's the church. That's what God wanted. And so we need to see God's instrument for advancing his kingdom. Even the gates of hell will not prevail. We're on the winning team. That's God's team, not mine, not anybody else's. It's his team. And as we gather together on this earth, we proclaim his kingdom and continue to see his kingdom expanded. What he always wanted. His kingdom was never about physical buildings. His kingdom was about physical people and living for him. And serving him. So, what's the church look like? It's a place of joy. It's a place of gathering. But the church also, in this third, verse 2 and 3 says this. The third thing about the church. It says, our feet, in verse 2, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. And then in verse 3, Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. What is that saying? Well, what David is declaring, he's declaring that this is a strong city. The walls have been built. The walls are guarded. David actually established the city. You can still see the old part that David established in Jerusalem. It goes from where the Temple Mount is and where the temple now that isn't there has been destroyed, has gone. If you know, there's a church of the dome up the top there with a gold dome. That's where the church, apparently, the temple, first temple was. And stretching down the hill, And you know, the first part, the first Jerusalem that was built was pretty small. It was only about 900 meters. It stretched down a hill. There was a wall established right around it to keep out the enemy. There was plenty of people who wanted to take over the, Jerusalem in the early days. And so David had this wall built. He put his palace in there, and eventually Solomon built the temple in there as well. Jerusalem is like massive now, but there's this little section right in the middle is where David, what we're talking about this morning, was that's where it was. And it was a secure city. And the people felt safe when they come within its gates. It says it says here in Scripture, verse 2, we're standing within your gates. What it's declaring. When they were coming up to Jerusalem, they see the gates of Jerusalem, they get excited because they knew when they got inside those gates, got inside the city wall, it was a secure place. Because there was plenty of people who wanted to kill other people in those days. And then it talks about a city that is compact together. And I was trying to work this one out, and I come to the understanding that what they're talking about is talking about the walls were solidly joined together, the rocks and the stones. There was no gaps, no weak spots. It couldn't be broken through by the enemy. And that's why you have the book of Nehemiah, when, of course, the city was destroyed somewhat. Nehemiah came back and built the walls because there was a need for the people to be protected. And so we see David praise the construction of the holy city by saying, you know what, these walls will protect us. They're solidly joined together. So the third thing about the church is not only is it a place of joy, is it a place of gathering of people, but it's a place of protection, a place of protection. Because just like the temple inside the walls of Jerusalem was literally a place of security for the people, so the early church was a place of spiritual and scriptural integrity and protection. Because if we go from the physical building to the people, the parts, and the early church, there was a lot of people who took some kind of, well, a lot, but there was obviously people who would go, you know, go incorrect doctrine, incorrect truths, myths and things that they thought this is what should be taught, and they were completely against God's word. There were ideas and things that they'd think up and say, well, this is the way we should go, and it wasn't anything to do with God's word or God's truths. And so even Paul himself established a young man called Timothy, and he said to Timothy, I want you to go to Ephesus. I want you to be the pastor of that church because we have some people there who are teaching wrong truths. It's not godly what they're teaching, and they're getting stuck on myths and stuff like that that aren't really important. They take you, distract you away from the main message of the good news of Jesus Christ. Let me read it to you, what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 3 and 4. I urge you, when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrine any longer. In other words, those idiots, I shouldn't call them that, those people who are teaching false doctrines, don't listen to them. They devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. Can you see that where David talks about a physical security, that the early church actually created a spiritual integrity and a place that people could trust what was preached from the pulpit and trust other people and what they were saying. But there was other people who wanted to come in and take them away from the truth. And I want to say things haven't changed much. Do you know those things still happen today? Do you know there's a group of people in the world that say this, it's Jesus only. They ignore Father God, they ignore the Holy Spirit, and they say, it's just Jesus. No. It was always the Father God, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, wasn't it? And some people got caught up in that belief system, which is totally unbiblical, totally unright. And so we need to be aware of these things. There's some people today that believe Jesus is not necessarily the Son of God, which would deny him even, which would say, well, he's not divine, he's not God. They live within our community. Don't get caught up with that stuff. And so in the body of Christ, we're never going to preach that stuff here. Not just here, but other churches who believe in the Word of God, the infallible Word of God. So what I'm saying is be careful. The church is a good place to be. And it says in the last days, it says you've got to be careful because there will be those who will search for people who with itching ears, and they'll drag people away from the body of Christ, from Jesus. And that's not going to be good. So I just want to say it's a safe place. Amen? Is it a perfect place? Far from it. But generally, what we're going to do is we're going to take God's word. And so I want to encourage us this morning with those thoughts. You know, what it means by what I've been saying is by being accountable to God's people, coming into His church, being encouraged by them, being under the regular preaching of God's word, being involved in Christian service, we build spiritual walls around our lives that protect us from erroneous doctrine or wrong doctrine and listening to endless myths which are of little importance for the Christian faith. Let's be careful we don't run off on a tangent with some kind of thought that really out there, you know. You know, it's amazing. There was a lady come up to me once and talk about a myth. But anyway, she said to me, "Hey, did you hear the latest news about the Christians in America?" I said, "No, what was it?" She said, they drilled a hole. It wasn't Christians, it was a drilling company. They drilled a hole 2 kilometers into the core of the earth. And they put a microphone. I said, "Why would they do that?" They said they wanted to, and they heard the wailing of people. And I said, "Look, that's a possibility. But I'm not about to start a doctrine. What are we going to do about it? We're going to tell everybody." I said, "I'm not going to get distracted by that." "What are you going to do, Pastor?" "I'm going to do nothing." "Oh, why not?" "Because I'm going to stick to what Peter said, preach Christ and Him crucified." Now, could it be possible? Am I going to ignore the fact that there is a heaven and hell and the Bible said that in hell there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth? Not at all. That's the truth. But I'm not about to run off on some thought that could be true, couldn't be true. It doesn't, in any way, it doesn't really warrant any great thought. I want to stick to what is truth. I'm not about to start the church of the company, the drilling company in America, okay? I'm not going to start, I'm going to keep to the church of the living God, Jesus Christ. And so I say this, we just got to realize that there's protection within the body of Christ. Because there's people who want to drag us away sometimes and say, "Oh, well, you know." I sat once in a meeting many years ago and the person came and said, "You know what? Churches just hurt people. Churches just hurt people." This was a gathering of about 30 people. "Churches hurt people. You don't want to be a part of a church." Well, guess what? He was right. But you know what? It's still God's plan. We don't do it on purpose. It's just that, of course, when you come in here, we come with our luggage, our baggage, and our issues, and we rub up against other people. Mrs. Sandpaper comes along and rubs down. And if you're willing to submit that, it's amazing how you can grow in Christ. Oh, you're really quiet. Come on. Hebrews 10 says this: "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love." Stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Which day is the writer of Hebrews talking about? Talking about the day approaching is Jesus' return. Will that happen this year? I wouldn't have a clue, because it says no one will know the day or hour, we'll just know the season. It might be our generation, it could be the next. I don't know. I'm not going to give a lot of focus and try and work out what day or hour. What I'm going to do is just keep close to Jesus. Live as if Jesus was coming tomorrow. Oh, that's probably a good motto, isn't it? That means I'm going to be busy. I'm going to be promoting Him. I'm going to be out there. I'm going to be putting Him first. So we see this. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why would they say that? Because they know that's the best plan God has for His church. And not just this church, but many churches across the world that proclaim Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and Him crucified and all that's about that. So the church is a place of joy, of gathering, of protection. And, you know, we might just leave it at that. But I want to share one more thing this morning. I think it's really important. Jesus instituted something, and as I do, those who are taking up the giving out communion can do that this morning. Jesus instituted a wonderful spiritual discipline or a Christian discipline, and it was remembering Jesus and what He's done for us, putting Him at the forefront of our lives. How could we best do that? And Jesus instituted something that we can do that, and that's called what we call communion. Communion. And what it is simply coming and acknowledging what Jesus Christ has done for humanity. It's already been spoken of this morning as we're worshiping, but the reality of what Jesus did. I love the revelation that Michaela was talking about this morning because, you know, we're Gentiles. Did you know that? But Jesus grafted us in. And just as the Jewish people are accepted, As the team comes, that'd be great. So we as Gentiles, non-Jewish people, can be grafted in with the same grace and love because of Jesus Christ and what he went through. What a powerful message that is. And he didn't die for Jewish people. He died for humanity to be forgiven of sin. So I'd love you all just to partake this morning of the communion today and to invest a moment of your time in thinking about the reality of what Jesus and thanking him for what he's done for us. It's powerful. And Jesus, on the days before he was crucified, what did he do? He had his disciples, the future leaders, future leaders of the church, sit around a table, and he took bread, and he broke the bread, and what he did was, he said, "This is my body," he said, "which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of what? Me," he said. Now, they didn't fully understand it at that moment, but the reality was is that they would understand it not too far down the track. And after he'd taken the bread, he took the cup. He took this cup. It had some wine juice in there. And he said this. He said powerfully, he said, "Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant," meaning promise. "This is my blood of the promise, which is poured out for you, for many," not just you, but "for many, for the forgiveness of sins." And Jesus instituted something that it's been continuing to go on. The Christian church continues to celebrate and remember Jesus. And it puts Jesus firmly in the middle of our faith. He's the one that we can stand on. He's the one that brought salvation through Jesus, through God's Son, Jesus. He's the one. There's no longer an animal that had to be sacrificed for the forgiveness of sins. No longer. It was one man at one time for all time. That was Jesus. So that we could be forgiven. We could be grafted into this family of God called the Jewish nation. We're not Jews. We never will be. But God sees us with as much love and compassion as the Jews. He certainly would love to see, that's why we still need to continue to pray for a Jewish nation right now, And we need to love that nation as much as they need to acknowledge that Jesus is their Messiah. Because there's hundreds of millions of them that don't yet. But one day they do. One day they will, God willing. Can we just stand today? Can we just take of this cup this morning and this little bit of biscuit today, or wafer? Can we for a moment just pause in our life, our busyness of life, and just say thank you to Jesus? His body was broken for us. And then if that wasn't enough, that his blood was then shed. His life was drained from him, literally. Jesus died of a loss of blood, to be honest. As much as the physical treatment was horrific, the loss of blood was what really, they say, took him out. But as life was drained from him, we have the opportunity to have life poured into us through belief in Jesus Christ. How powerful is that? Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your body which is broken today. That was, today, but over 2,000 years ago, but today we see it in what you did for us. Your body was broken that we may know your mercy. Your blood was shed that we may know your forgiveness. And we thank you today for that. And so we want to eat and drink in remembrance of you today. Amen. Let's eat and drink in remembrance and thankfulness of Jesus Christ.